Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word to us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand it, particularly the Old Testament law and how it applies to us today. Father, please help us to concentrate and to have minds that understand your word and hearts that would seek to love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to do something a little bit different. Rather than starting with some sort of amusing story, I want to start with a question. And the question is this: do Christians have to obey the Old Testament commandments today? Or only some of them? And if only some, which ones and why? So here's the question for you. We're going to get you to talk with the person next to you or around you. If you don't know anyone here, just introduce yourself. We're a pretty friendly bunch. And here's the question: do Christians have to obey the Old Testament commandments? You've got a minute 31 seconds. Go. All right, that'll do. There are some people who have finished already, got the whole world sorted out. So I wonder what you came up with. I want to ask for a show of hands. At the end of the Bible talk, maybe you can score the person next to you out of 10 to see how, or not. But among Christians today, there is confusion about the Old Testament in general and what to do with God's laws in particular. I mean, we have some laws like the Ten Commandments, which most Christians would say we should obey, except perhaps for maybe verse 12, which is the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. But others think we should still obey that one as well. And then there are other laws which will come up later on in Deuteronomy. Chapter 5 is just really the beginning. In fact, after a few chapters, Moses will list a whole stack of other laws. So, for example, on the next slide, in chapter 14, verse 8, one of the laws is you're not allowed to eat bacon. Or take this next one on the next slide. It says, if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take him, hold of him, and bring him to the elders of the gate of his town. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. Now, I sometimes may feel like bringing my son to the elders. But to stone to death, do we obey that one? Or take the next slide. This one's for the girls. Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. And I think this is actually for the men of the Jewish. Make tassels on the four corners of your cloak that you wear. So do we have to obey those fashion laws? Which laws do we obey? And how do we decide between them? Well, today we come to chapters 5 and 6, which begin with the Ten Commandments, and there's no way we can deal with all those commandments properly in one sermon. But they are important, so we're going to come back to them next year, and I'll just do a series, a 5-week series, on the Ten Commandments, 2 each week. Instead, today I want to show you two things. One, I want to show you how to apply God's Old Testament law to us today, and why. Now, the clue to both actually comes up in chapter 6, which is where we'll spend most of our time. But first, we actually need to start with the context of God's law, which is point 1 on your outlines and chapter 5, verse 1 in your Bible. So we're going to start where the Bible reading started. Point 1 in your outlines, chapter 5, verse 1 in your Bibles. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made his covenant with us, but with all of us who are alive here today." Very similar to what we saw last week. "The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. And at that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain." And then on it goes. So here, Moses summons all of Israel for what is his second sermon. So you remember that the book of Deuteronomy is largely three sermons, chapters 1 to 4, sermon 1. And it kind of ends in verse 40 with saying, "Keep his decrees that I'm going to give you today." And then it seems like Israel goes for morning tea or something like that. And then Moses summons them all back after he's assigned a few cities of refuge. And so chapter 5, verse 1 begins his second sermon, and it actually goes all the way through to chapter 28. It's a long sermon. And it's this sermon that actually gives all the decrees and commands, all of God's law. But the big thing to notice is that these laws are actually part of the covenant relationship between God and people. Notice that word covenant comes up a couple of times at verse 2 and 3. Now, a covenant is like a contract or a binding agreement between two people or two groups of people. And it has promises and obligations which describe how those two people will relate to each other. So a covenant always involves some sort of relationship and always has promises or obligations. So, for example, marriage is like a covenant where two people make a binding agreement between each other as husband and wife. And it includes promises and obligations. So a couple of weeks ago, I was sick, and apparently, the next morning I was told that I was snoring like a freight train. In the morning, one of my girls even said, "Oh, I thought we had a monster in the house." Now, although I woke Michelle up, she didn't complain. She kept her promise of in sickness and in health. You see, that promise was part of our marriage covenant. So a covenant is an agreement which involves a relationship, and there are promises or obligations. Well, so too with God and Israel. There was a relationship between them, and the covenant was an agreement which involved promises and obligations. God promised to be their God, to love them, and to keep his promises that he made to Abraham to them. And they, their side, was to promise to obey his law. But the thing to remember is that their promise was really a response to what God had already done. You see, God chose Abraham and promised him land, offspring, and blessing. Do you remember Lob, those three promises? Even though Abraham didn't deserve it. In fact, he was worshipping other gods at the time when God called him. And God saved Abraham's descendants, who are Israel, from slavery in Egypt and made them his treasured possession, even though they did not deserve it. In fact, we read in Exodus that all they did was complain all the time. And when God gives good things to people who don't deserve it, it's called grace. It's God's undeserved generosity or grace. In his grace, he chose them, he loved them, he made promises to them, and he saved them, even though there was nothing about them that deserved it. In fact, in chapter 7 next week, Moses will remind them of this, chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. But God did all this first. And their side of the covenant then was really a response to all that God had already done for them. And that's why the Ten Commandments actually start in verse 6 with a reminder that God saved them first and became their God. Notice the word "your." I am the Lord, your God. And no other nation could claim that. There was a personal relationship between God and Israel. And God had acted first. He set up his side of the covenant first. And in response, Israel were to keep God's laws. And so even though when we think about God's law in the Old Testament, it kind of puts us to sleep. It sounds cold and impersonal. The context of God's law here actually reminds us that it's about a relationship. And it's actually a response to what God has already done for his people, where he already loved them and saved them and made them his people. And if it's really about a relationship and a response to God loving them first, then it means that love is actually at the heart of God's law, even if it doesn't seem like it. And that's where Moses begins the next section in chapter 6. So turn over the page, and we're going to go to chapter 6, verse 4. So Moses gives the Ten Commandments. He talks about how he's the mediator of the Ten Commandments and how they should keep them. And then there's a new section that really starts in verse 4 with, "Hear, O Israel." Do you see there? Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Moses begins by getting their attention. "Hear, O Israel, listen up." And he reminds them that the Lord God is one. Verse 4. That is, there is one true God, and he is to be Israel's one God. The nations around them followed all sorts of so-called gods, But for Israel, the Lord is to be their one true God. And then Moses basically summarizes God's law, including the Ten Commandments, by saying they're about loving God with all that you have and all that you are. They had to love God with all their heart, which for Jews included their mind and will. They had to love God with all their soul, by which Jews meant their whole inner being, their desires, their emotions. We'd say with every fiber of our being. And they had to love God with all their strength, or literally their very muchness. In other words, with everything they have. Not just their effort and strength, but their belongings, their money, their time. And the words, notice the word that all is repeated. All your heart, all yourself, all your stuff. To make the point that we're to love God with everything. I've married a number of people over the years. I've got to be careful how I say that. I said that to the kids once. I'm marrying someone. They said, what? Are you already married? No, as a minister, I'm married couples. And I remember one wedding I did. I actually flew back to Sydney for this one. And the bride was so nervous that when the bit where she says, I take you, and inserted the name of her fiancé, she actually inserted the wrong name. I take you, wrong name, to be my husband. She actually used his father's name, which was a bit embarrassing. There is a reason for it, though. It's kind of a sad reason. The father had, many years ago, had passed away, and they were talking about how it would be nice for him to be there that day, so she kind of had his name on the mind. But we stopped and we started again. She got it right the second time. But part of the wedding service is to promise that you will forsake all others and love that person with all that I have and all that I am. And this was Israel's situation. The Lord is the one true God, and so they are to forsake all others and love God with all that they have and all that they are. You see, because it's a covenant relationship, then love is actually at the heart of God's law. They are to love God who first loved them. And the way they are to love God is not by buying God chocolates or flowers, but to obey God, to serve God, to do things that please God, rather than things that grieve God. I mean, that's what you do when you love someone. You generally want to do things that make them happy, don't you? To please them. And so if they are to love God, then they are to please God by obeying him. And that's partly why the commandments are given, so that they will know how to please God in their relationship. How not to grieve him. How they can serve him and love him. Of course, that means remembering the commands. And so they're to write them on their hearts. Did you see verse 6? These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. In other words, they're to remember them the whole time so that they can please and love God. It also means that they are to obey God, not out of duty, but out of joy, out of love from the heart. But what Moses is really saying is these commands are to be always with them, in their heads and on their hearts. For this is how they are to show love for God, by obeying him. But how are they to get these commandments in their heads and on their hearts? Well, verse 7 to 9. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, not just with your children, but with each other. And when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, God's word seen in his law was to be part of all of their life. Of course, some Jews took this verse 8 and 9 literally. And so some Jews today will wear these phylacteries, which are little boxes. So on the next slide is a little box on his forehead. It's called a phylactery. And inside that box is the commandment to love God with all your heart, soul and strength. On the next slide, they'd have it on their arms. So you've got the head ones and you've also got arm ones. And down the bottom, the little box opens up and there's little pieces of paper with God's law on it, like Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. Now, I'm not sure Moses meant it literally. Rather, the point is God's word was to shape and be part of what you did with your hands, what you thought with your heads. It was to be part of your household, hence verse 9, written on the door frames. And they were to teach God's word to their children as something that we parents still need to do. And they were to talk about it amongst themselves when they sit at home or walk on the road, whether they lie down or whether they get up. In other words, all the time. God's word was to fill all of life so that they would know how to obey and please God and so show love for him. And so when our kids complain or have problems at school, we talk about how they should respond. And part of that discussion is to talk about what God wants them to do. And if we can remember verses, we'll use those verses. I mentioned last week, sometimes I even sing verses to them. You know, God says be kind to one. I won't sing the rest. But you get the idea. Or when things come up in our own lives, Michelle and I will remind each other about God's truths from God's word. I was encouraged recently by someone at Bible study who was sharing a struggle that they were going through. And in passing, they just spoke how they were talking together, husband and wife were talking together, and they were reminding each other that God is sovereign and that what they need to do what they can, but in the end, they can trust him. Or one person I visited a while ago before she passed away, she had a Bible verse on her wall of the nursing home room, which said, "Cast all your anxiety on him, knowing he cares for you," 1 Peter 5. And that word of God was part of her life every day. And so it became planted deep in her heart. It was written on her heart. And that helped her to keep loving God, you see, despite the fact that she was dying of a dreadful disease and did die. This is why I encourage you to read your Bibles however you can, to go to Bible study, to keep coming to church, because it's only by talking about God's word that we'll get it in our hearts and in our heads, and we'll know how to love and please God in whatever situation we face. We're to love God with all that we have, and to help us know how to love God, we are to let God's word fill our lives and so that we know how to obey him, how to please him. But the question for us that I want to raise today is, how do we know which Old Testament commands we should obey? How do we know which ones we should write on our hearts, for example? Well, I want to suggest we need to remember a couple of things. First, we need to remember what Jesus said. So we might skip the next slide. We'll come back. No, we won't. We'll go to this one. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the first thing to notice about this is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. And that means on the next slide, Paul can say this about the law. He says, "You died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another," that is to Jesus, who was raised from the dead. "And we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit." And so there is actually a real sense in which we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments and the other laws. Now, this might be controversial to you, but you've got to wait until I finish the rest of it. So whoever said in your group at the start that we don't have to obey it, well, they're right. Jesus has fulfilled them. Now, does that mean we ignore the Old Testament laws? You know, rip out the Old Testament from our Bibles? Of course not. Because Jesus also said on the next slide, going back to that verse, Matthew 5, that he has not come to abolish the law. In other words, it still has relevance for us today. In two ways. First, God's law gives us important background to help us understand Jesus and the New Testament. I mean, it helps us to know what a sacrifice looked like and so on, so that when Jesus is the sacrifice, we understand it better. But second, God's law shows us how to love. Remember, the heart of the law is love. Verse 5. And that's basically what Jesus says in our second reading. Do you remember the second reading? He says the two great commandments are to love our Maker and love our neighbor. And Jesus added, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments about loving God and loving others. In fact, the Ten Commandments themselves, the first four, are really about loving God, you know, having no other gods before him and so on. And the last six are about loving one another, honoring parents, not murdering or committing adultery and so on. You see, the heart of the law is love because it's part of a covenant relationship. And so love is the key to unlocking which Old Testament laws apply. If the commandment helps us to love God or our neighbor, then we still apply it to ourselves today. If it doesn't, then we don't need to apply it to us today. So take, for example, our fashion laws about not wearing linen and wool together. Now, does this help us to love God or our neighbour? Well, not really. And so we can kind of ignore that law for ourselves, though it might remind us about the importance of being different and holy, which was the purpose of it. Or take the commandment about do not murder. Does this help us love God or our neighbour? Yes, it does. In fact, love helps us to apply that Old Testament law even further, which is what Jesus did. And so love means we'll not just refrain from murdering them with our hands, it means we'll also not murder them with our words or our thoughts. As Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not murder or you'll be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You see, Jesus uses love to unlock the Old Testament law and apply it in the full sense to us. Now, what about eating bacon? Does this help us love God or others? Well, maybe. If we eat bacon without offending anyone, then we don't have to obey it, because it's about love. But if we are eating in front of a Muslim or a Jew, and it might be offensive to them, then again, out of love, we'll obey it and not eat bacon. You see how love is the key that determines and shapes how we apply the law to ourselves. And so while technically we don't have to obey the Old Testament law anymore because Jesus has fulfilled it, we are still to read God's law and even obey some of them, because God's law is not only important background to help us understand the New Testament better, it also helps us to know how to love our Maker and love our neighbour more. And we do need to keep loving God by obeying God, with whatever laws help us to do that. And so Moses ends this chapter with three reasons to love and obey God. We'll have to skip over the three dangers to avoid, point three, because we're going to run out of time. But skip down to point four in your outlines and verse 20 in your Bibles. Have a look there. Moses says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell them, or him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before your eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and the whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. And then he continues with another reason. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. Why? Well, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And third reason, and if we are careful to obey all his laws before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be all, or better, that will show our righteousness. And so just working backwards there, in verse 25, we are to love and obey God because it helps us to live rightly or righteously as God's people. To live as God saved us to live. To live as God created us to live. And then, secondly, in verse 24, we are to love and obey God for our good. For the Israelites, it was for their physical good, that they might live long and prosperous in the land. Live long and prosper sounds like Spock from Star Trek. But that's the point. They would live long and prosperous in the land physically. Now, for us, obeying God can sometimes lead to physical good. I mean, not getting drunk is good for our physical health. And forgiving others and trusting God is good for our mental health. But we are not in our promised land yet, as Israel was about to be. And sometimes we can obey God and not prosper in this life, can't we? And so the focus for us is on our spiritual good. We are to love and obey God to help us grow like Jesus until we enter our heavenly promised land. So there's the two reasons, but the big one is the one that Moses mentioned first. We are to love and obey God because he first loved and saved us. And that's how the law began, with a reminder that God saved them from Egypt, chapter 5, verse 6, do you remember? And he saved them not because they deserved it, but because of his grace. And so in response, they were to love him by obeying him. And it's the same for us today, only even more so. For while we were still sinners, still undeserving, God chose us and saved us. Not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin that came with the consequence of hell. And yet while we were still sinners, while we still spat in God's face, God loved us and gave his one and only Son for us to suffer hell in our place, so that we who believe might be saved from it. And if God so loved us like that, then how can we not, in response, love him? Let me finish with a little story. Last week, my daughter Megan wanted some money for the canteen, for no reason. I just wanted some money. And to her surprise, I gave her some. Even though she'd not done anything good or bad to deserve it one way or another. But you see, that's grace, undeserved generosity. And then I said, so how are you going to respond to me now? I was actually after an illustration for this sermon. So I deliberately said, how are you going to respond to me now? Not knowing what she would say. But then she said, I will do whatever you say for 10 seconds. I suppose that's the kind of an appropriate response given the level of grace that I showed her. But you see, God has shown us so much greater grace and love in Christ. And so how much more should we love and obey him in response? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your word in the Old Testament. We thank you that it shows us how we can love you and one another. And we thank you that it reminds us that the heart of your law is love. But we are to love you and one another because you first loved us. And so, Father, we pray that when it is hard to love you and others, that we would consider Christ and your grace and love in him, that we might be encouraged and moved to love you and others in response. And we pray it in Jesus' name.